At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, he answers that question eventually. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Most of you sitting here are disciples. Most of you sitting here are members of the church. Matter of fact, I see very few that aren't. And so he's saying this. He's going to tell them who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's going to speak to a child, to a young man, I should say, Timothy, who isn't his physical father, but who is his spiritual son. He says to Timothy, My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, had a clear conscience. And he said, I served my forefathers with pure conscience. He said, I thought I was doing the right thing. And he said, that's the way it was. He tells why. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Okay. He was his spiritual son. I have spiritual sons, your children. And as I've grown older, if you've noticed, I just love to be around them. And I love to shake hands with them, talk to them. It's because I've learned something. I've learned to pray for them. I pray for you, but I pray for them. Because you pray for them. Don't you? I wonder how many times a mother has prayed for their children. I wonder how many times Cecil prayed for his children. Cecil was a good father. He was a hard-headed redneck, but he was a good father. And he loved his children, and he prayed for them. And he would come over here when Summer was in the hospital. They didn't think she'd live. She had this strange malady. And he would ask me for the keys to the church, and he would come over here, and he would stay over here for a long, long time, praying for Summer. He loved all his children. He was a good father. That's the measure of a good father. Every one of you pray for your children. Don't you, David? Every one of you. You say, well, I'm his second wife. It doesn't matter. You love them, don't you? And when you marry a woman on the second time around and she loves your children, you're doubly blessed. You really are. If you're a mother and you have children, divorces, separations, that doesn't matter. You still pray for them because you're concerned about them, because you brought them into the world. You fathered them, you mothered them. Now, Paul goes on to say, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of my tears, that I may be filled with joy. You know when I'm filled with joy? When my children turn to God. When they come in and do things for me. Things that I can't do anymore. And they did the same for their mother. And God did that. If you think I'm praising Imogene, I'm not, so help me. I'm praising God, who worked in her, and who caused her to show me and the children how we could serve God better and how we could be more meek in our love for one another. I believe every one of you women here love your children. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of these men here, they're not quite sure about all this, but the truth is, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter if you're his second wife or third wife. You love those kids, don't you? You say, well, he told the woman, he said, where are thine accusers? And she said, they're gone. He said, go and sin no more. Well, God would have told me the same thing. But I would have probably gone and sinned some more. She may have also, probably did. That I may be filled with joy. You don't know what it's like to have two little grandkids that come there and that right sat out of your chair, and you reach out and you hug them both, and one of them looks just like Imogene. You don't know what that does to a man's heart. It also does that to a woman's heart. And the greatest joy that a mother and father can have is when their children serve God. There is no greater joy than when they serve God. Would you agree with that, Anna Mae? It's true, isn't it? And it can be a grandmother, or it can be a mother. I never got to know my great-great-grandmother. Saw her talk on the phone one time, back when you rang it on the wall. But she also was a Christian mother. She was pretty stern, but she was a Christian mother. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that I might be filled with joy," semicolon, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I think I can say that to every one of you ladies sitting here that have children, because I believe that you do. And I'm talking to you, each one personally. I don't want to pick somebody out. I always do that, and I wish I hadn't afterwards. It'd make the rest of you feel like, well, he doesn't think much of us. I want to guarantee you, if you're a mother, I think a lot of you. And I've seen, you see, every one of you know me, and I know you. And I know what you've been through. And some of you are married the second time. I know that. But your love for your children, regardless of who the father was, has made you very close to God and has made you pray for them a lot. And it's made you concerned for them. Children can tell whether you're concerned or not for them. And you can do that. And mothers do it, and they do it wonderfully. They do it beautifully. Now, he talks about Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly." Look that word up. It's referring to the general assembly when they came together to worship God, when they were called to worship God, and they assembled outside the wall, outside the tent wall. And Church of the Firstborn. I'm a member of a Church of the Firstborn. It's an ecclesia. You can also call it an assembly. And we're saved. We all share common baptism. Not that it's common, but that it's precious. And we came to it by different decisions, but here we are. "Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all," and that's Jesus, "and to the spirits of just men made perfect." What about those people from Adam down to Abraham? Where are they going to live in heaven? I used to think outside the city. But I know all the saved are going to live out there. But what about them? They called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came before Abraham. I expect some of them are going to be in there. You say, but suppose you're wrong. Well, God knows I'm telling you. I said, suppose I'm wrong. But I have taken this viewpoint on this verse of Scripture. Whoever they are and however God decides, I'm for God. I'm with God. And I'll wait and see when I get there. Well, isn't this funny? After he mentions these spirits of just men made perfect, what does he say next? "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." He made the new covenant in the Garden of Eden. And to the blood of sprinkling. That's Old Testament. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. I think Abel's going to be in that city. And I think that God considers circumstances. I don't, because I don't know that much. But I believe God does. Isn't it nice to sit here and know that you're heaven bound and know that you're going to live up there somewhere and to know that you had a mother that loved you? Or if you didn't have a mother that loved you, you learned a lesson, didn't you? And God used her to teach you the lesson, even though you may not have thought she was the perfect mother. That's the way I look at my father. And I believe he's in heaven today. I tell you, you learn an awful lot about God as you have to teach people and realize you're responsible, and you try to make it in such a way that you're open and honest and you say, this is what I think. Now, there are some things that I know, gnosko, epigenosko, to be exact. But there's some gnosko in there. And whenever I get up there, I'll guarantee you one thing. You're going to think God did the right thing, and I'm going to think God did the right thing, and you're going to know why, and so will I. Then he talks about Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. Think about that bunch. How often would I have gathered my children together? Now I want you to notice what Jesus likens himself to. He's not a chicken. That's a particle. But he likens himself to a mother hen gathering her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I think a lot of saved people out of the Old Testament believed Messiah was coming, believed the seed would be coming, but they just would not yield themselves to the will of God to let him change them into what he wanted them to be. I don't think they go to hell, but I believe they live outside that city. You mothers don't want that for your children, do you? You fathers don't want that for your children. I don't want that for my children. He said to Jerusalem, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not since me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I never thought I'd come to the point where I would just come out and say it without making it likely or could be or would be, but I have. I am convinced that the war that begins the last 1,335 days will start in the next administration that follows Obama. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I'll have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Nevertheless, I'm telling you, I don't believe you have long to wait. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, there's going to be a tribulation period, and there's going to be seven vials of wrath poured out. We're not going to be here when the seven vials of wrath are poured out. But there are going to be some here, both Jews and Gentiles. And they're going to come through that horrible time of God's wrath. They're the elect, and he elects them. And what he does is right. No challenge to it whatsoever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Those Gentiles that are left at the end of the tribulation period, after the vials of wrath, what few there'll be. There won't be a lot. But they're going to rush home, having seen this, actually seen him come in the air. And they're going to go back and they're going to tell their people what has happened. And they're going to gather every type of transportation that is still left after the hell, Hades, that comes on this earth. And they're going to go home and they're going to get them and they're going to bring them back down there to Israel. And God's going to bring a remnant of Jews through the vials of wrath. And they're going to come through in physical bodies with saved, sealed souls just like I've got. And God's going to put them in Israel. And they're going to rule over the visible world. Now, I don't have anything to do with that remnant in the Negev. I don't know what my role will be concerning it. But I suspect that I'll be used and that you'll be used to work for God, minister for God. Let God continue to work in us. I don't think we'll stop growing spiritually. I don't think we'll stop knowing. I don't think we'll immediately know everything forever. But I think that we're going to really have the greatest time than any human beings have ever had in their entire earth. So when is that going to occur? Well, when he says that the tribulation period is going to be the time of his wrath and he brings them through it, I think they're going to be pretty good followers of Jesus. And I think they're going to minister to the Jews that are left on this earth that are still carnal. But I think we'll have a part in it, a very important part in it. And whatever God decides that is, I'm all for it. He says, write the things that thou hast seen, and the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which there saweth in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The three stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You know, wouldn't it be a wonderful idea if you got in church if you're not already a member? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you're already saved and you decided to unite with a church? I can't think of a better reason. This was written to seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. And they had messengers or angels. You know, I think you'd be a whole lot better off if you were a member of this church if you're saved. I'm just coming right out and saying it because I'm talking to you directly, and I'm talking to you because I love you. That's why. And that's the only reason. And I think it's something you ought to really think about. Now, if you're already a member of a church that is one of the candlesticks, and you don't have anything to worry about being in the right church, I'm not trying to steal you from another church. I give you my word on that. I am not. But what I am trying to get you to realize is this is the time in the last days that you don't have much time left. I'm not trying to scare you down an aisle. I'm trying to show you the love of God and how much he cares for you. And then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. They stood beneath the cross and ridiculed him and made fun of him and said, if you be the Christ, if you be the Messiah, come down and we will believe you. They didn't believe he was Messiah. They sure didn't believe he was God. And we know he is. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. A lot of people get very weary and faint in their minds. That's why I did this over at the nursing home yesterday. Because those old people over there, they pray for their kids all the time. They don't really know how much good it does. Neither do I. Neither do you. But God has mothers pray for children more than men do. And if they ever do get a man converted to the fact that the woman has a relationship with that child that just leads her by God's Spirit to pray for them. And what I'm trying to do is teach those people over at the nursing home, perk up. And I think toward the end of the message yesterday, they did. It wasn't my word. It was what the Scripture taught. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You're God's children. You are God's children. Despise not thou the chastening. That word chastening is paideo. Lord, how many times have you heard that? You've heard it from me. You've heard it from Leonard. You've heard it from Kenneth. You've heard it from every preacher that just about preached in here. It means the full care of the child. It means feeding the child vegetables and other foods, secular foods. It means changing the child's diaper. It wouldn't hurt some of you husbands to change diapers. I've changed lots of diapers. But only a mother loves to change diapers, and sometimes they'd like a little break. Chastening of the Lord. It's what you buy them to wear. It's the total care of the child, the love of the child, the patterning of the child, everything. That's what it is. It's not just wearing out their hides. I got plenty of that, more than I needed. God dealeth with you as with sons. How can God deal with you as a son if every time he deals with you, you buck up and don't admit that you deserved it? You say, well, how do you know about that? Lord, I'm an expert on it. God dealeth with you as with sons. You want God to deal with you as a son? When you do something wrong, repent, tell him you're sorry. You don't have to come down the aisle and make a 400-page confession. Just know you're wrong. And believe that God knows more than you do. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Listen, I chastened my kids. I raised them. Imogene did the bulk of the raising. I changed a lot of diapers, and I changed her when she came home from the hospital after having the child. I changed her for about a week because she bled a lot. So I got used to respecting a woman. I got used to respecting a woman. And I wish sometimes I had gone in with her before because she had a small pelvis. But I learned my lesson. What good is God's chastening, raising you, if you don't repent when he lets you know you're wrong? It's not a question of who else is wrong. It's are you wrong? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. That means nobody's raising him. Nobody cares. Then are ye bastards and not sons. I am not a bastard. And God has put up with me all these years. And I'm just now beginning to understand how rotten I was, is, and am to the core. And how merciful God is. And how wonderful women are. I'm not trying to butter you up. I give you my word. I'm just trying to tell you, and I think I speak for the men, we appreciate you. We love you. And we care for you. And I know that means a lot to you. That we understand you. We also understand what love is. And we've come to love you dearly. Whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrupted us, and we gave them reverence. You better believe I gave my father reverence. He liked to beat me to death twice. That's the only two times he spanked me, but I gave him reverence. You say, are you scared God's going to beat you to death? No. But I know he's not going to let me get away with doing things that he lets me know are wrong forever. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, are in heaven. And don't wear God's patience out. He's long-suffering. But I tell you where you ought to be. You ought to be right here in this church serving him. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. If you haven't been baptized properly, you need to be baptized properly. And you need to unite with this church. You say, Brother Malcolm, are you sure I'm getting to the point lately? Amen. Listen, we don't have a lot of time. And I'm moved to do this. I've piddle-diddled around with this for a long time. I need to do this. I'm supposed to do this. For they verily for a few days chastened us for their own pleasure. Believe me, I'm guilty of that. But he for our profit. I also did it for that reason. But God always does it for my profit. Always. Benefactor. That's for profit. For our profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Hagiso. That we might be set apart from our ways of sinfulness. And be recognized as somebody who God set apart that joined a local church. And Jesus called a little child unto him. Now he's finally going to ask that question. And he says, he asked it right at the start of this thing. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he called a little child unto them. My goodness, I think that's way over on the first part. At the same time, the disciples came into saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's Matthew 18:1. Now he's about to answer it. Matthew 18:2-4. And Jesus called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them. Right in the middle of the first New Testament church. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. You know what converted means. That happens after you get saved. Well, you get converted when you get saved. But it's in a different way. But you really don't start get converted until Peter, like Peter did. And become as little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, for better or for worse, I'm convinced that that means the kingdom city of God. And if you, after you're saved, you're not willing to let God change you and do what he wants, and he wants you to get baptized properly, and he wants you to become a member of one of his churches, that's what he wants. I can prove it. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Lord have mercy. It took me so many years to learn how unhumble I was and am. The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I've told you what you need to do. I haven't. The scriptures have. I may have misinterpreted them, but I don't think I've gone a long way off base. And the word has given you something to think about. And when you get home, tell your wife you love her. And you might even tell her before you go to bed tonight that you love her. And every once in a while, you might bring her some flowers. You know that? You might do that. The kids said about me, they said, long before she died, they said, Dad sure is getting romantic. I started bringing her flowers. Should have done that a long time before. But I only did it on special occasions. Before. But the longer you stay with a good mother, the longer you keep her, the more you'll love her, and the more she'll love you.